The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning where we're in the doctrine of hospitality. We'll pick up around page 3 of our notes. As believer priests, our two main issues in life is the rebound technique and the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. It is through this process that the believer is able to plug in, know, and understand God's will for their life, and to apply it, function in life, in action with honor. It demands, obviously, the local church, its proper function under the communicative gift of the pastor-teacher of the day, and also it demands the filling of God the Holy Spirit. Apart from that, any individual that seeks to approach God's plan in their life through filtering it through their STA will end up distorting it, rejecting it, or otherwise compromising it in some form or fashion. It demands that we have God the Holy Spirit, who is given to us, indwells all believers, operating in His filling ministry. This is made possible through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. Whereas we then fulfill the commandment to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. He is in rulership over the real you, over the soul. Your sin nature is isolated, if you will. And God the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate author of Scripture, enlightens us regards to the truth and the matters at hand. That coupled with the Bible, the Scriptures, we are able to engage in true worship and otherwise glorify God in regards to our actions and understanding God's plan in its purest form as so intended. As is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for yet another opportunity in fellowship, true fellowship with one another and with you, to approach the truth of your word, to understand these things. We ask that you bless us in our comprehension of them, application of them, and therefore fulfill your plan for our lives as so intended. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, hospitality is an accepted practice among most customs. For the believer priest, it's actually a royal imperative. Believers are commanded to apply hospitality in regards to its practical purposes to meet the needs of the guest, visitors of whom they may seek to entertain in this regards. That is a royal imperative. It is part of our divine good production potential in regards to our Christian life. Anything we do, being in fellowship, applying Bible doctrine, is known as redeeming the time, the period of time that the individual operates in such manner of spirituality and application of Bible doctrine. They are accumulated for themselves eternal reward that is already laid in store for us in the third heaven. And Christ will return when He returns with Him at the rapture, second advent, etc. Will bring these treasures with Him and reward believers accordingly in regards to what they've done with His God's plan for their life in this way. Obviously, it demands being in fellowship. You cannot experientially engage in activity in an unrighteous state. God demands plus our perfect righteousness in regards to all things that are acceptable to Him. And therefore, we have to isolate the sin nature, be in fellowship in regards to all that we do. And it's to be practiced by everyone, the principle of hospitality. The pastor is to set example in this regards. Obviously, opportunities may come about more often for a pastor than the normal person, but otherwise, obviously, they are a set example, and to ensure that this doctrine is witnessed appropriately when opportunity arises on their part. And we have, for our example, for each of us, the person of Abraham. This is why we are visiting this doctrine. We see the example of Abraham in the Old Testament in Genesis, applying hospitality in regards to the divine guest that appeared out of nowhere in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day, and came walking towards him. As we have noted in the context, he recognized at least one of the divine visitors as being Yahweh himself. He had seen Yahweh manifested beforehand in that respect. The other two visitors are angels. We're told to be on guard or alert in regards to hospitality, because you never know when one of God's elect, who are commissioned to serve us as believers, to assist us in regards to the angelic conflict, may manifest themselves in physical form, which angels have the capability to do. And you're actually entertaining an angel, a divine being, rather than simply just a human being. But in the case of Abraham, you have Yahweh and the two angels, and he provides the example of how one would approach this. He is not intrusive. He made sure that he was sensitive to their schedule, their agenda as they approached him. And otherwise, he sought to provide them comfort and meet their needs in regards to any hunger, thirst, any cleansing or anything that they need to do, washing up in regards to their situation, and to, in short, ensure that their hunger is satiated and that indeed they are taken care of. In the meantime, doing all he can to provide for them in a way that is possible for the capabilities and abilities of the individual applying the hospitality. Obviously, Abraham was very wealthy. He laid out quite a lavish feast for the three visitors, way more than what one would generally expect to be served for that amount of people. But otherwise, on the other end, he did not start off that way. He did not try to be ostentatious about it, to flaunt his wealth. He operated in a very humble, conservative manner, and at the same time, there at their beck and call as needed, and to ensure indeed that they were well taken care of in that respect. And again, as it goes for hospitality, is still applicable today. Obviously, the need for hospitality is not as it might have been in the time of Abraham, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, and even in the 19th century of our time, as people would travel, they did not have the convenience of all the Motel 6s out there on every corner, vehicles, etc., apart from walking and or riding an animal. And they would be have need of room and board, of protection from the elements, etc., in their travels. The ministry obviously demanded from the church a great application in this regard. Yet, hospitality still is applicable today, and we are to apply it as opportunity provides. Again, not anything that you have to pursue other than being sensitive to it and letting God open and close doors in that respect. Now, while we are to extend our hand of invitation in hospitality towards other believers and things and people otherwise as appropriate in that regard, there are situations that preclude showing hospitality. When you don't want to open your doors, and invite the individual or individuals into the home and entertain them in such fashion, engage in some sort of fellowship in that respect. That's Roman numeral 7, page 3 of our notes, where we pick up here. Situations that preclude showing hospitality. This point brings out the fact that while we have all the applications, the role imperatives in the Bible, we have priorities in regards to applications. Some applications take higher priority to ensure their fulfillment before you move on and make other applications. And hospitality is one of them. It is not to preclude, obviously, our own NPR, our own spiritual matriculation and responsibilities in that regard. So, the most pressing responsibility, what we call NPR, of every believer, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a simple understanding, summarizing our goal in regards to the Christian life and what God expects of us, to grow in grace and knowledge. Grace looks at all the benefits that have been provided for us in regards to our failures and sins of life through Jesus Christ's work on the cross. The knowledge of His person is set forth for us, been recorded for us in the Old Testament and the New Testament canon of Scripture combined. And in these things, we are to grow up spiritually with the goal to become a well-rounded, mature believer. 2 Peter 3:18 gives us the command. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. And it rightfully looks forward to both present and future for all eternity as your accomplishment in regards to fulfilling this imperative will determine your future state and condition in this respect. Understand, not everybody will be equal in phase 3, although it will be aspects of us that there is equality. We'll all have a resurrection body. No longer experience death, sickness, things of this nature. Have a continuous fellowship and presence of God in the eternal state, etc. But not everyone will hold the same positions of prestige, authority, of wealth, recognition, eternal approbation. Some believers will simply be peons in heaven. There will be others who will be, as they are so described, wreath wearers. Those who have the major prize in regards to life that God and only God can provide for them in this respect. These distinctions will be real. Just like we have distinctions today in our life, so is phase 3 going to be in this respect. And it demands that one indeed fulfills the imperative to grow up spiritually and make the maturity adjustment in order for them to be a candidate to hold the highest position that they can in regards to their phase 3. And so what we do with Bible doctrine and time is essentially determining what our eternal outcome is going to be as believers. Confer 1 Peter 2:2. First of all, verse 1, you got to isolate the sin nature through rebound. Therefore, putting aside. How do you put it aside? Mechanics, 1 John 1:9. All malice and all guile. Malice is simply evil attitude and form. Guile is deceit. Who are you trying to trick? Who are you trying to fake out? See, you can't fake God out. People seem to operate. People operate sometimes like they think they can. Others, hypocrisy. Understand, there's no hypocrisy in the truth. You want to listen to all your politicians out there and evaluate them and all these other things and other people that proclaim things. Look for the aspect of hypocrisy in regards to what they present. If it's there, then there's a problem, see. The Bible makes it very clear there is no hypocrisy in the truth. People are hypocritical. The truth of Bible doctrine is not. And envy, that's jealousy, and all slander, sins of the tongue. And verse 2 then gives us what we are supposed to do in this condition of putting these things aside, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow with respect to our salvation. Our salvation there, emphasizing our phase 2 deliverance, deliverance from loss of reward at the bema. And as a newborn babe longs for milk, that recognizes the hunger of the infant and crying and desiring and knowing and understanding inherently that it needs sustenance, food, sustenance in that regard. And that is to reflect, you know, our own zeal. Recognizing the need for the truth of Bible doctrine in our own lives. In Hebrews 10:25, there's still people out there that take issue in regards to the importance of face-to-face teaching. How important is it? Well, if you don't plug in, get into God's system that He's designed in this regard, then don't expect to be a prize contender. I'll put it that way. If you can fall into some SU3 along the way, all right, fine. I give credit for that, but not the maturity adjustment and not being a prize contender. You've got to fulfill God's plan for your life, and that demands plugging in, recognizing you're a right pastor, you're right under shepherd, the truth of Bible doctrine, and be a part of a functioning, legitimately functioning body of Christ, see, where sound truth is being taught and functioning in your spiritual gift, which God imparts spiritual gifts for the body so that we can function and coordinate with one another in application of Bible doctrine as a body, see. And that demands that we assemble, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some. Habitual omission of one's NPR, of face-to-face teaching. That is putting the individual in the aspect of this verse that they are to avoid. Not to forsake our assembly together, as is the habit of some. Yeah, sometimes you can almost see it happen. See people at one time in their lives sitting close to the front, all attention, and then all of a sudden they seem to kind of fade away to the rear. Next thing you see them out in the vestibule for a while, and then blip, they're gone. You can almost see it in some people. We are not to forsake our assembly. That's one of the priorities in life that you've got to be committed to and say nothing is going to interfere with my obligations before God in this matter. Everything else should be secondary. I understand about living grace. I understand that. God's got to provide. I know all the contingencies. I'm not stupid. Yet, this is to be a priority. Without it, you cannot fulfill God's plan for your life. Over and out. I've been teaching it from day one, and I'm not backing down. That's my story, and I'm sticking with it. See? So, this is something that obviously we all have to keep in front of God in prayer. To bless us, to help us in regards to our situations, not to be caught up in the things of the world, the cosmos. people around us, and let this negative influence take us away and tear us away in regards to ruining our spiritual lives and fulfilling God's plan for our life, rather than forsaking our assembly as it is habitual with most people. You know, even the Fundies, well, the Fundies have this principle, right? Yeah, you don't miss church. I grew up as a Fundy knowing this principle. No, I can't work on Sundays. Not so much that I was legalistic and thought you wasn't supposed to work on Sundays, but it was mostly because of church. So, no, I'm not going to miss church. And you say, well, you know, got to eat. Well, I guess God can't provide otherwise, huh? A lot of us, and I'm included, a lot of us have missed out probably in life of some great deliverances that God had in store for us because we failed to faith rest and make the right application otherwise. And we went under energy flesh and did our own thing, see. But anyway, water under the bridge, we still got today and we got the future in front of us. But encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What's the day? That's the day that Jesus Christ calls us upward. And He has His rewards with Him. And we will, upon the trumpet blast and the voice that rings out, which that voice that rings out will be in the very intention and concept of assembly. For believers who don't want to be part of the local church and comply with this, they will assemble at least one time in their life when they're supposed to, see. And that will be when Christ calls them forward. And from everything I've seen in Scripture, of the 30-plus years I've been studying it, that day is close. Damn close. Either that or else, quite honestly, we've got the whole rapture thing screwed up somewhere. Way that the world is going, you look at our country, the fig tree has been in place since 1948. The generation, longevity, extended generation, 80 years basically, puts the ceiling of 2028, you know, somewhere in that general vicinity. I'm not trying to call any day or hour. You figure you got 7 years of the trib. That's going to be a part of that scenario of the rapture generation. Okay? You figure it out. How close are we? So to encourage one another. And that encouragement comes in the form of Bible doctrine. Hey, this is what the Bible teaches. You can't encourage. You can't lead a horse to water that doesn't want to drink. It's just the way it is. You can do your best. You can encourage. But people got to, under their own steam of volition and soul, come to these conclusions and recognize these things and make these decisions. See? But still, it doesn't negate the fact that we are to encourage one another to hang in there with it. I don't know what kind of other tests any of us or all of us may face between now and then, or we exit out of this world otherwise. But to hang in there with it. Trust me, there have been believers that have been doing this from day one, beginning with Adam and Eve. And think about those Old Testament saints. They had to hang in there for 900 years. Of course, they didn't have to put up with the president. But anyway, see. So B, the principle then, obviously, I've already let the cat out of the bag, but hospitality does not take precedence over the intake of Bible doctrine. To be hospitable, to be sure. People come to visit, to apply hospitality. If it's Bible class night or morning, they're not interested, that's fine. We don't curse people to go to Bible class. But on the other end of the coin, the beer's in the fridge. I'm going to Bible class. I'll see you when you get back. When I get back. See. We have the example of Luke 10:38-42. Martha and her sister Mary. Jesus Christ in this respect. Opportunity for Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, to apply hospitality to Jesus Christ. Now, he was close to this family. You know, this human, he had friends, close friends, and these were a close family. To me, that just really speaks extremely highly of them, no matter what failures that may have been recorded otherwise in regards to their persons. And they have opportunity to apply divine good production towards their very Lord and Savior. What honor, you see. And he had the situation here. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. This is the beginning of the relationship. And she had a sister called Mary, who, moreover, was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. So, as he is there, he determines, which with Christ it always was, determines to have a Bible class, see. He's obviously relating the purity of Bible doctrine. And Mary, the sister Mary, was all ears in regards to what he had to say. Martha, however, she had other things on her mind. And that's verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. Now, obviously, there is a place to make and ensure that the guests involved in hospitality is taken care of. But a principle is being taught here and represented here. And those things have their own time and place for application. There is a priority that usurps that aspect of application of hospitality. And here, Martha, she's in the kitchen. She's trying to get everything together. See, to make sure that Jesus is totally and completely taken care of in regards to the situation. And her sister, obviously, is sitting on her duff in her thinking, in her eyes, not helping out. And so she takes the case to Jesus himself. She came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Well, that's almost a cry of approbation in and of itself. Now, look at me. Look what I'm doing. All by myself. And my sister just sitting there not helping at all. Then tell her to help me. She won't listen to me. You know, that kind of attitude. You help me out there, God. Jesus. And surprisingly to many people, as it would be, 41, Christ's response is not the answer that she was looking for. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, wrapped up in all the details of the cosmos, wrapped up in all the physical aspects of life. Verse 42, but only a few things are necessary. The KISS principle. He's going to promote it right here now. You know, keep it simple, stupid. Really only one. He narrows it down. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. She is after that gem of teaching of Bible doctrine that carries with it eternal ramifications, especially as it pertains to her own spiritual momentum and spiritual growth. The application of hospitality will come on that part, but first and foremost, you need to know the information. So, that is our example in regards to hospitality taking a back seat in regards to Bible class. So one, Martha was demonstrating legitimate hospitality toward the Lord, verse 38. Two, Mary was engrossed in his teaching, verse 39. Three, Martha allowed the responsibility she had taken upon herself to overwhelm her to the point that she lost her objectivity. She was distracted from his teaching by her preparations. So four, Martha demonstrated that she believed that the preparations necessary to show hospitality were more important than doctrine. More important than doctrine. Verse 40b. Five, Jesus told Martha that she did not have her priorities straight. That her intensity about so many details was misplaced. There is a time and place for these things. Solomon says there's a time and place for everything. Part of growing up spiritually is figuring out what our priorities are in that respect. See? That was verse 41. Six, he indicated that Mary had her priorities straight since she was focused on divine viewpoint. Mary had properly focused on the one really important thing and the Lord refused to order her to help in the kitchen. No, I'm not going to tell her to abandon Bible class to go in there and help you. No. And essentially, that was his answer. That could set your SCA off if you was in Martha's shoes. Real easy. But as it is, by all indications, I mean, it's just a weakness, and she had to overcome it. And it was a lesson that she learned. And it doesn't mean that Mary was somehow, you know, better than Martha. In their life. And we just have them as examples. We all stumble in many ways. That was verse 42. Seven, like Martha, many believers easily lose sight of their first priority, MPR. Most pressing responsibility. We call it that for a reason. Eight, if cooking for the Lord Himself did not take precedence or the intake of Bible doctrine, then how can believers legitimately rationalize lesser associations in the same vein? Well, legitimately, you can't. Yeah, people rationalize all the time. But legitimately before God, it's not going to hold any water at the bema. Trust me. It won't. If you don't believe me, well, we'll see when we get there. Chastise me then if I'm wrong. Nine, principle, Bible class is not called NPR for nothing. Most pressing responsibility. See, on the other end of the coin, so as not to override our priority of face-to-face teaching, see, hospitality is further not to be extended to those espousing false doctrine. You don't open your doors to those who otherwise have a known agenda, or you come to know that they have agenda, to discredit the teaching of sound Bible doctrine that you're getting otherwise in your life. That was John's warning in 2 John 8-11, remembering back when we did that epistle. Nothing new under the sun. This kind of stuff's been going on from day one. The battles that we all face, the attacks that come to try to compromise our own integrity, spiritual integrity and Bible doctrine in our lives is the same as they've always been. A lot of times they're just wrapped in a little different package. Obviously, we got a lot more things to distract us nowadays with the internet, modern technology, the ease of transportation, etc. Yeah. Well, it still doesn't mean that it's an excuse in regards to failing to adhere and apply the doctrine. Verse 8, the warning is on the heels of the fact that there are false teachers, people to espouse false doctrine out there in the world all over the place. I mean all over the place. They're around us. They're almost everybody that wants to make their opinion known that's not on sound Bible doctrine to influence another individual. See, it's designed to influence another individual is the issue. Verse 8, watch yourselves that you may not or might not lose what we have accomplished. We is John and company. He and the apostles and others who are adjusted in the ministry that have been teaching sound doctrine in the apostolic era. See. And what they have accomplished is laying out the straight and narrow of the truth of doctrine and what the real issues and priorities are. And hence, providing for these individuals to build up their SG3 package in divine good production and eternal reward. But that you may receive a full reward. The only way you can lose your reward is if you determine to do that. There ain't a single person in this world that can take the prize away from you. The only reason why people will not get the prize is because they failed to simply do what they're supposed to do. It's that easy. It's that simple. I mean, where else can you be extended the potential of something like this and have absolutely every guarantee that nothing can destroy or take you away from accomplishing your goal in life? See, Bible doctrine. To receive the full reward. That looks at making the maturity adjustment and holding to the end and having it capped off with the prize, see. And one of the major dangers. I wonder if they got a cartoon character in the army like that. Calling Major Danger. Why did I think that? I don't know. It was probably a movie I was watching the other night, but anyway. Anyone who goes, one of the major dangers, I finished my thought there, is obviously the influence of human viewpoint by those who are not locked into sound doctrine otherwise in their lives. People that don't have the same priority of seeking to meet the goals of what God has provided for them through their right local church, their right communicator, etc. See. Anyone, and the warning is, anyone who goes on ahead, translated too far, literally on ahead, that, in other words, they spread out in the ministry, see, to go do their own thing, which that's what pastors, when they leave their church and go get their own church, they're at now, they leave the authority of their original pastor and they go out and they're going to do their thing, see. Anyone that goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. To abide simply means to take up residence, to live their life accordingly. Does not have God. To the extent one rejects, distorts, dismisses Bible doctrine in their life, that's their attitude towards God. See. They do not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Why both? Because they're in perfect harmony with one another. The whole aspect of will, the whole aspect of free will, and making our choices in life. You know, and you hear the rationalizations, the arguments over the years. That church is the only thing that person's ever heard. That person. They need to go out there and they need to experiment and see other faiths, etc. You know, the Freeman type of people that go out and say, does God exist? You know, and they want to explore all the religions of the world. Well, you know, I didn't see that attitude in Jesus. He had one attitude. That was to do the will of His Father. Bible doctrine, see. He didn't have to go out and experiment, thank God. See. He didn't have to wait on Muhammad and his teaching. Or any of the other fallacious, erroneous approaches to God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. They were like-minded. I did not come to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Now we understand, people may visit different places as they're seeking for the truth. But when people hear the truth, it dawns on them, like the diamond bullet between their eyes, this is what this is. And there generally is no need to look any further, obviously, assuming the communicator stays on course. And in this vein, the danger of false teachers, if they should come and want to bend your ear at your door, they're appealing to the doctrinal mandate in regards to our own souls to apply hospitality. You don't think Satan can't get people to, look, this is just application of doctrine. Come on, walk on in. You know, help your old man out here, Eve. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. That means hospitality is off the table. You would know of a person such as this. Obviously, this takes discernment in regards to the individual that's in this situation to address it. Doesn't mean you got a fundy relative, a fundy preacher or something, that they can't come and visit your house. Unless they're going to sit there and try to push their principles in regards to your house. I don't care if you are a relative. I've got funny relatives. I've been around them. They know. For some way, it's almost an unwritten agreement between us. Don't even go there with me. Yeah. How you carry yourself, people just kind of read that. And they didn't try to push anything. Most of them, it's just kind of hard to figure out how in the hell did he become a pastor. But anyway, it's just one of those things. We're not to let him in our house and do not give him a greeting. That means you don't shake your hand, say, come on in. So, obviously, with discernment, and it doesn't have to be a pastor. It could be anybody. I've seen other members of the church go out and try to influence and coerce believers, and they weren't pastors. They fall in the same ilk. The way it is, I didn't design it. I just happen to be the right communicator, the right under-shepherd for this local assembly. If you don't think I'm not teaching, you don't think I'm teaching the truth, then you need to move on. Really, quite honestly, I'm not trying to run people off. I mean, enough of them have left on their own. I don't have to do that. But this is the system that God designs. He puts right shepherd with right local church, and as long as the shepherd is teaching the truth, then the principle is one drummer at a time, and you stick to it. You recognize their voice. See. And you hold with it. and people that try to come in and influence otherwise. That's what I'm here to try to protect against, those kinds of carnivorous, spiritual carnivorous wolves. To warn you. To protect your life spiritually, you see, with doctrine. And that's the divine design. I didn't make up the rules. I'm just following them. There's a major difference. But there are those out there that would try to influence otherwise. And people try to undermine Ken's teaching. Your warning radar ought to be up, going full blast. I have a perfectly good, clear conscience regards the content of teaching that I have taught for number of years I've been here. Not that I haven't grown myself and expanded my own thinking in depth in regards to doctrine, yes. I have, a big time. But I know the pillars of all the doctrines that have ever been taught are right on the mark. Whether it's spiritual gifts, right pastor, right congregation, NPR, rebound, SG3, separation, nationality, homosexuality, you name the doctrine. See? People try to undermine that. That's when you need to put your hand up and, as they would say, read the hand. Look at the hand. Stop. See? No. Don't go there. Well, that takes some spiritual guts sometimes in order to do that. And it doesn't mean you have to be mean to people. But you've got to make yourself clear before others that there's certain things you're not going to tolerate. I don't care what our government wants to impose upon us otherwise. But there are certain things that you do not tolerate in your life. And that is allowing people to influence you negatively in regards to Bible doctrine. It is the highest priority of our life. See. The consequences in regards to not following this warning and lining up with it is in spelled out for us in verse 11. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil works. All I did was say, come on in and make yourself at home. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to the hand. See, I don't need to hear it. And basically, one compromises and caters in regards to individuals that otherwise should know better. See, these that have gone on ahead, that implies that they've had the doctrine. They've been introduced to it. But they're going on, they're going to do their own thing apart from that doctrine. In differentiation to that doctrine, whatever degree. So, c'est la vie, that's life. The Christian life. One believer are to be discerning about this. This verse 8a, watch yourselves. You've got to stay on your spiritual toes. Who can you depend on to otherwise protect you apart from, you know, those whom God has placed in your life? But even then, you know, if I went south doctrinally, who's going to protect yourself? If your spouse goes south doctrinally, who's going to protect? If your parents go south, who's going to protect yourself? You got to do it yourself. See, watch yourselves. Two, there is a very real danger that believers may be influenced by that which is false. That's verse 8b, what we have accomplished. Refers to spiritual advancement based on the doctrine that John taught them. And it's amazing how fast people can go south that leave doctrine in regards to principles of life. Some things they may continue to cabbage on to. You know, they're pet cows rather than their sacred cows. But then sacred cows generally pop up real quick, and they become obvious. Three, involvement with deceivers runs the potential and loss of SG3. That's the exhortation of receiving the full reward to violate separation in this vein. Four, as a believer, you have the responsibility to carefully check out the doctrine of anyone who claims to be positive. Five, those who do not hold the sound teaching are not to be recipients of hospitality. You don't open their doors. This obviously back in those times, people have itinerant ministries where they were constantly on the move and traveling. So one had to be astute in regards to whom they were dealing with as they showed up the door if they did not know who they were to begin with. Six, failure to apply in this area subjects the believer to the same discipline as a reversionist who is allowed into his home. And that indeed is what they are. They're in reversionism, in rejection of the doctrine, compromising the doctrine that would obviously cause one to fail to get the prize. All right, let's take our break.